All right, well, let's open our Bibles, if you've got them, to Acts chapter 13. Tonight's a very special night for our church. We're going to ordain Sean Mercadante as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, very important moment, yes. So it's our privilege to recognize and acknowledge what God has ordained from the foundation of the world. We believe Sean is already a shepherd and a pastor, and tonight all we'll be doing really is acknowledging what God has already been doing for a lot of years. Tonight we'll add an ordination certificate to him and a license so that he can marry and bury. That's important to be able to do. And really, it's been an overdue recognition. It's been coming for a lot of years, and so I think it's really cool that we get to be the ones to actually put our hands on him and ordain him. So we're going to pray over him, then we're going to eat cake. Let there be cake, and there is cake, let me just say it. And then we'll send Sean and Karen to their God-ordained new season of ministry at Calvary Chapel Lemon Grove. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for tonight and for the privilege we have, not only to enjoy fellowship with one another, to spend time in your word, to worship you and draw close to you, but Lord, also to cheer and be excited about the future and the next season of ministry for Calvary Chapel Lemon Grove. Thank you for Pastor Dave and his wife, for all the hard work, the many, many years of foundation and faithful ministry he has provided. And thank you, too, now that Sean and Karen will be able to step in behind a solid man, a solid work, and carry on the work of the church there in Lemon Grove. Please speak to us tonight, Lord, through your word as we go through a few scriptures together. And then, Lord, we pray your great power and anointing upon Sean and Karen. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read a few verses from Acts chapter 13. The reason why I chose this passage is because this is a pattern, I believe, that we're following tonight in acknowledging and ordaining Sean and his wife to their new ministry. It says in verse 1, "Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." That's Saul, who would eventually become Paul the Apostle. "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then, having fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away, and then they ate cake." Doesn't say that, but they... "So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, Mediterranean port." All right, so a couple of observations as we celebrate tonight what God's doing with Sean and Karen. As I look at the church here in Antioch, this really is a great pattern. They were a healthy church, and they were doing the right things. And they in the book of Acts, certainly, we find the first church working as God originally intended. So a couple of observations. First of all, take note. There's a good balance of people and leaders in this church. The church at Antioch was a mixed church, meaning there were Jews and Gentiles both who believed in Jesus. And here they are mixed together, loving on each other and loving the Lord. It mentions a short list of the leaders that were there. They were mature leaders. A couple of apostles were in their midst, Barnabas and Saul. And Saul, as I said, will one day become Paul the Apostle. So they've got some real Hall of Famers, if you will, in this church. The bench was really deep there at the church in Antioch. Well, we see the same things in Sean and Karen. They've been serving here at Calvary Chapel Santee about 7 years. And whether you know it or not, directly or indirectly, they have touched a lot of lives in their ministry here. It's been my privilege to call them brother and sister in the Lord, certainly, and friend. But Sean served as one of our elders and is currently a board member, and then Karen has served for quite a while in our women's ministry as well. You probably didn't know, so I'm going to tell you, that Sean's ministry career actually spans about 25 years. He's worn a lot of different hats. He has served the Lord in a lot of different settings. He served at Rocky Mountain Calvary Chapel in Colorado. He served at Calvary Chapel Honolulu, that's Hawaii, where we all wish we were tonight. He served at Calvary Chapel, Oklahoma City. He served at Calvary Chapel, Fredericksburg in Virginia. And in his spare time, he actually had a job. He served in the Air Force and even spent a season at the Pentagon. So the guy's got some game, let me just tell you that. He's seen the world and got lots of life experience as well. So we see some of the same things in Sean. Another observation about this church is they had good spiritual habits. Now we know they were teaching the word because chapter 11 verse 26 says that Barnabas and Saul had been teaching the Bible to the congregation there in Antioch for over a year. And no doubt they followed the pattern of the book or the church in Jerusalem in Acts 2:42, where it says they were devoted to the apostles' doctrine and to prayer, to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread. So just like the church in Jerusalem, the church in Antioch was a healthy church with good spiritual habits. Here it also mentions they were praying and fasting. We won't be doing that tonight. We'll be eating cake. But they were worshiping. And to me, it's just a short little reminder here that the things that make a church healthy and powerful and effective are always basic and simple. They were teaching the word. They were growing in the word. They were praying together. They were fasting. And they were worshiping together. And God was blessing the church. Verse 2, though, is a key verse. It says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said. An observation here is they are ministering to the Lord. Now take note how one word can make a big difference here. It does not say they're ministering for the Lord. It says they're ministering to the Lord. That's a vastly different idea. In other words, they were worshiping the Lord, they were submitting their lives to the Lord, and they were essentially saying, Lord, what do you want from us? They were ministering to the Lord. They were seeking God and not really making any personal request. They were sitting at his feet. They were worshiping him. They wanted to know him better, and they wanted to love him. And in the environment of worship and surrender, it says the Holy Spirit spoke. It's a reminder also that worship is a time to sing, yes, but it's also a time to listen. Very often I find during the worship time, the Holy Spirit is speaking. I mean, by the time I reach the pulpit or the pastor goes to bring the word, I believe God is already speaking to individual hearts. Well, here, the Holy Spirit speaks that he has a special calling on two men. It says, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So the Holy Spirit speaks to these leaders as they're worshiping, as they're seeking the Lord, that he has a special call for Saul and Barnabas. So here's a third observation, too, as I look at this call. God chose men that were already serving. Paul and Barnabas had been involved there in the church already over a year, probably longer for what all we know. We know they've been involved and teaching, and now the Holy Spirit taps them on the shoulder, if you will, for a greater call and for a greater work. It's been said that God always chooses busy people. I think that's true. You know, God's not looking for people that are sitting around eating bonbons. He's looking for people that are engaged in ministry and in lives and all that. And if you're faithful in the small things, if you give your attention to whatever God puts in front of you and God entrusts you with little things, then he will always entrust you with more. And here's a great example. These two men had been serving in the church there, and now he's calling them to a missionary ministry that will literally change the fabric of that part of the world. Well, I see the same qualities in Sean and Karen as well. Sean has been a board member. He's been an elder here for a number of years. And he's also a very gifted teacher. He's filled in for me a handful of times. And so now I see his faithfulness in this season is leading to God's greater call and more responsible role as a senior pastor of a church. Now, personally, there are three things I see when I come to mind as I look at Sean and Karen. Number one, I think of the word character. Sean and Karen's character matches God's call. We all believe that they are filled with the Holy Spirit. We see the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. I know in their personal lives that they are people of purity, people of integrity, people of honesty. Look at their Bibles. Their Bibles are beat up. That is a wonderful sign of a person who wants to know the Lord. And because their Bibles are beat up, what spills out of their mouth is always encouragement from the Lord. So I see character. I think secondly of the word shepherd. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, Paul said, and he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastor/teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. What Paul said was, is that God gives us gifts and then in turn gives gifted people to the church. That's how God works. He gifts us with the call upon our lives personally, and then he uses us as a gift to bless other people, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, such as the call of a senior pastor and his wife. Sean and Karen are a gift to a local body of believers. Sean is a man with a real shepherd's heart. Honestly, I've seen he has a genuine love for God and a genuine love for God's people. I've seen both of them move with God's compassion to help God's people. I think another good word would be a doctor. Sean's a doctor of the ministry, and Karen's a nurse of the ministry. That they come with the heart to minister to health and healing to God's people and to make sure that God's people are made whole. So, character. Secondly, I see the word shepherd operating in their life. And then thirdly, I really believe that they exemplify what a leader is. Now, certainly Sean has carried responsibility all of his life and his job and career. That's also a calling, I believe. But he displays in whatever setting you find him in strong convictions. He has real discernment, and he's not afraid to embrace responsibility or step up when called upon. It's been said a pastor needs to be a man with his head in the Bible, but his feet on the ground. And I think that's true of Sean. I think Sean definitely has his head in the Bible. He's a man of the word, but he's got both feet on the ground. He's got practical wisdom to be able to carry out the responsibilities of a pastor. He's able to come up with godly solutions to meet real, genuine needs in people's lives. He's a good leader, and on this I can attest to, because he's a good follower. Sean loves Jesus, Karen loves Jesus, and both of their highest aim is to bring people to the Lord. That's their goal. All right, one more observation in verses 3 and 4. It says, having fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. So notice, being sent by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia. Take note here that the Holy Spirit is the one who's directing the activities of the church and the call upon the leaders. It was as they were worshiping that the Holy Spirit said, separate Paul and Barnabas for the work that I have called them. But notice in verse 3, it says the leaders laid their hands on them and prayed for them and then sent them away. And then the very next verse says almost a contradiction. It says, then sent by the Holy Spirit. And what you've got here is a great example that they were sent by the Spirit, called by the Spirit, but also sent by the church as well. And this is what we believe God is doing tonight in Sean and Karen's life. A beautiful divine partnership between God being the driver of this bus, if you will, and the church playing a smaller role, but a role nonetheless that we partner with the Lord in acknowledging, affirming, and praying, and supporting, and sending them into God's call. Now, we believe as leaders here at Calvary Chapel, like the church at Antioch, we can't ordain Sean or Karen to anything, and we can't make God call them. And our certificate and this short little ceremony will not make him a pastor. He already is ordained by God, and tonight, as a group of leaders and pastors, we're simply confirming and endorsing and cheering and rejoicing in what God has already done. So I can say confidently tonight, on behalf of the pastors here at Calvary Chapel, the board members and the elders, we believe that Sean is called of God, that he is filled with the Holy Spirit, that he possesses the character, the desire, and that he has the heart of a servant. And without any reservations and full assurance, we believe it is God's will that he be officially ordained as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. There you have it. Okay? All right, well, I'm going to get out of the way now. And to make the evening even more special, Pastor Dave Ammon is here, who is the current pastor of Calvary Chapel Lemon Grove. He's going to come up and share some of his thoughts about this whole process.
Well, good evening. It's certainly a blessing to be here as we ordain Sean to the ministry. Pastor Gary asked me to share a little of the backstory of how we got to this point, why we're all here to ordain Sean to the ministry. And so a little bit of history. For many of you who maybe don't know, my wife Denise and I planted Calvary Chapel Lemon Grove back in 1991. And we were part of a group of three different churches that went out. And so for the last 27 years, we've been faithfully ministering the love of Jesus to the people in our community and to whoever, you know, the Lord brought to us. But a few years ago, I really began sensing that our time of ministry was coming to an end. I just knew in seeking the Lord that it was time for someone to come into the church that had a fresh vision for the church and for the city and for the people around us. And so I shared this with my elders, and they were supportive, and so I began to contact some of the godly men that I knew, men that I thought would be excellent pastors, but none of them really panned out. And so I was kind of stuck in a rut for a little bit, and it was interesting because what ended up happening, and this was in the fall of last year, my wife and I were talking about her father, who lives in a small town called Wellington, Kansas, and he lives there with his wife, but her dad has been diagnosed with dementia and is in failing health. And as we were talking, we began exploring the idea of moving out there to help with his care. And quite frankly, I was kind of against it, because here's the thing. I'm from San Diego, and Kansas is Kansas. Now, I don't know, maybe some of you are from Kansas, you really love Kansas, but when I think Kansas, I think flat, I think farms, I think cold, I think tornadoes. When I think San Diego, I think sun, fun, mountains, hills, ocean. You know, just the two are as different as night and day.
God created them both.
He did. Amen. Amen. So, but the interesting thing here is that when we visited Kansas in May of last year, the Lord began to change my heart, which totally kind of blew me away. And so I asked my wife, I said, you know, what do you think about moving to Kansas? And she was always saying, well, you never wanted to move there. And I said, but, you know, the Lord has been speaking to me. And as we talked about going to help her dad, it just became really clear that the Lord was moving us on to a new season of life. So that really kind of jump-started our pastoral search again. And so the first thing I did was reach out to a good friend of mine. Some of you may know him, Pastor Daryl Kyle, over at Calvary Chapel Perfect Love in Spring Valley. And I got together with him and I said, hey, you know, what do you think about merging our two churches? And he was like, yeah, right on, man. And so we were both excited about that. But when I went and talked to my elders, they said, well, you know, that's all well and good, but, you know, we really love our body and we'd really like, maybe we should just first see if there's somebody in one of the local Calvaries that would be interested in coming over. And so that's when I reached out to Pastor Gary, and I said, Gary, you know, this is our situation. And so he suggested two men from this fellowship, Sean and Christopher. And so we ended up talking to these two men, and it became very clear that both of these guys are highly qualified, highly gifted, and as Gary's already talked about, you know, men of character, men who have a heart for people, men who love Jesus. But at the end of the day, after all was said and done, it was very clear that the Lord was choosing, if you would, saying, set apart Sean for this particular work of ministry in Lemon Grove. And you know, it's always amazing to me how God orchestrates our lives. I guess that's one of the things I've always seen. You know, the verse in Proverbs comes to my mind, you know, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your path. And I've seen that happen in my life, and you've probably seen it happen in your life. You're just amazed as when you get to kind of the end of something and you look back and you see what God has done. And so now I know that God has directed Sean, Karen, Michael, and Stephen. Yeah, didn't remember. You know, the mind isn't always as sharp as it used to be. He's chosen them to come to Lemon Grove and to continue the good work that God started. And that's really exciting for me because I really believe that they are a perfect family for the ministry. They have the exact characteristics that are needed, you know, for the people in our church. So I can't wait to see what the Lord does through them. I know that I'll hear good things. I have no doubt about that. So just such a blessing to have them be a part of what God is doing in Lemon Grove. And, you know, I just wanted to say a special thank you to Gary because Guy has a generous heart. You know, he said, hey, yeah, you know, if there's somebody in the fellowship that, you know, feels the call, then great. You know, he's not the kind of guy that says, no, I don't want anybody else to have, you know, these people here. But he's got a heart for others, and that's just such a blessing and a real tribute to him. So, Gary?
Okay, well, if we could have Sean and Karen and Michael as well. Why don't you guys all three come on up on the platform here, and we have some oil here. Okay. And then a few pastors and the elders, if you want to join us up here as well. Guys, I'll let you guys get over here. Right. Sneak in there behind him if you can a little bit. Go ahead. All right. Would you join me in prayer as we pray for Sean and Karen? Father, we thank you so much for tonight, Lord. What a privilege it is, Lord, to witness your work and these good friends, these great brothers and sisters, and in their lives, Lord. Thank you for the privilege to get to know them, to share a season of ministry with them, and to enjoy their fellowship and their friendship and Lord, their gifts, and for them to enjoy ours as well, Lord. You really have been so good to us, Lord, with our fellowship family here. Tonight, though, Lord, we recognize there is something bigger and greater and that you've got going on here, Lord, and we are privileged to be part of that as well. We ask, Lord, as we lay our hands upon him, especially Pastor Dave, Lord, as he transfers in a symbolic sense, if nothing else, Lord, the mantle and the responsibility that is Calvary Chapel Lemon Grove. Lord, we pray that your blessing, that your anointing would come upon Sharon, Sean and Karen, and Michael, and Stephen as well, Lord. This family, Lord, that they would sense a greater power, a greater love, a greater commitment, a greater surrender, and a greater joy, Lord. That you'd display yourself in their lives in a way that they have never even seen before, never enjoyed before. That there would be something, a new dimension to their ministry, a new dimension to their lives, Lord, that would make them look toward heaven and worship you all the more. Anoint the teaching that Sean brings to Calvary Chapel, Lemon Grove. Anoint his leadership, Lord. Surround him with good men and women, Lord, that will share in his heart and share in his vision. Unite the hearts, Lord. I know that whenever they lose their founding pastor, Lord. That's always a hard season for any body of believers, Lord. So please grant them grace and the ability, Lord, to have open hearts to embrace this new season, Lord. And anoint them, we pray, Lord, with the gifts of the Holy Spirit in greater measure, Lord. Mm-hmm. We pray that you do a fantastic and wonderful work there at the church and in the community. I also want to pray, Lord, for Pastor Dave and his wife Denise, Lord, as they begin their new season too, Lord. We're so grateful for the hard work and the years of faithfulness and not only founding the church, Lord, but loving every saint that you gave them, Lord. And for all the sermons and all the late nights and all the phone calls and all the tears they wept and all the laughter they enjoyed, Lord, please bless them. May he go to Kansas and his new season with joy in his heart. May he feel that sense of satisfaction, Lord, that he has done your work and he has done the right thing. He has passed his ministry and responsibility into capable hands. And Lord, whatever you've got for them to do in Kansas, Lord, we pray that that also would be under your power and scrutiny and anointing as well. And may they embrace that new season with joy as well. But tonight, Lord, as a body of believers, as pastors, we surrender Sean and Karen and Michael and Stephen into your care. We pray that, we recognize, Lord, that your ordination is not our certificate or even our ceremony tonight, Lord. It comes from you. Please use them in wonderful and extreme ways. Bless them, and may you get glory through these lives, we pray. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. So first thing we have for Sean and Karen tonight is a certificate of ordination. This will allow you to marry and bury. So accept this on our behalf, and it now licenses you to the ministry and your calling. We also have a couple other things you need to have. One, the Holy Hawaiian shirt.
Oh, yes.
The man is duly outfitted now for the ministry now.
Yes, I love it.
And then we've got some flowers for Karen. So, there you have it.
Thank you, Gary.
So, now Sean's going to share some of his own thoughts with us, and then let there be cake.
Thank you.
Well, you guys know I've told you before that I'm half Irish and half Italian, and the Italian half has a tendency to get a little emotional on special occasions like this, so I went ahead and wrote these thoughts down so I didn't get too far out of place. It was nearly 8 years ago that we moved back to Southern California from Hawaii. And in the previous 25 years, we had lived in California, Texas, Florida, back to California, Northern Germany, Colorado, Hawaii, Oklahoma, Maryland, and Virginia.
Wow.
And, you saw where I come home to, right? Now, in the course of those 25 years, we were part of many different churches. Some were big, some were small, some were very healthy, and others were not quite as healthy. We've seen a lot of fellowships at their best, and we've seen them at their worst, too. And we want to offer some encouragement to you all as we move to Calvary Chapel of Lemon Grove. And I can safely state that Calvary Chapel Santee is indeed a very healthy fellowship. And that is directly attributable to the leaders that God has installed here. They are men and women that are just so devoted to the Lord's service. And when we move back to the land of perpetual summer, we began attending a fellowship close to our home. And it just didn't seem like a good fit for us, you know? So we started the church shop, and we were looking for a fellowship that would feed us a steady diet of God's word and offer us opportunities to develop and to use our ministry gifts. We weren't having much success. Then one day, some dear friends of ours, who many of you here know, Corky and Steve Lane, invited us to attend this church, which we had never heard of. And they told us that we would really need to pay attention when we were driving here. We could miss the access road if we weren't paying attention. They also told us not to let the condition of that access road bother us too much. Well, though we had grown weary of the search, we agreed to give it a try. We showed up one Sunday, and at that point, there were only two Sunday services. We walked through those doors, and we got blasted as soon as we did. We got blasted by warmth. We got blasted by love. We got blasted by a welcoming spirit. We were blasted by spirit-filled, spirit-led worship. We were blasted by the sound teaching of God's word through a pastor who kept referring to Santee as the center of the known universe. The bottom line, we felt like we were finally home with a family of like-minded believers. Our family, God's family. As we got to know the people here better, we got confirmation, after confirmation, that we had come to the right place. It's almost like God knew what he was doing. We started getting to know the people here, and it truly became our church home. For example, I had never met Dennis Hodgden before, but he thought he recognized me when he first saw me, because years ago, decades ago, he actually used to work with my dad on the GPS system. We had never met before. Coincidence? I think not. Now, Dennis is truly a man after God's own heart, though I must question his taste in hockey teams. Dennis and I share a love for this amazing and exciting sport. I got a chance to spend some time with Gary, Pastor Gary. I found out that his wife came from the same small New Jersey town as my favorite baseball player, Mike Trout. Over the ensuing years, as our ministry responsibilities increased, I got to know Gary better, and I can tell you, and I'm proud to witness this to you openly, this man truly has a pastor's heart, and that is all too rare. So I was privileged to become part of the church board of directors and an elder a few years back. And over the years, the board has really had to deal with some difficult issues. What I learned during my time on the board was that God had blessed this fellowship with a group of truly godly men to lead its affairs. They are men of God's word, men yielded to and led by his spirit. Men like Dan Wilson, men like Don Elms, men like Robert Ortiz and Rich Watkins and Steve Patterson and Mark Grisey. Spirit-filled men with tons of wisdom and experience. And as I was saying, the board often has to deal with sensitive or difficult issues. We really got to watch as the Lord did some pretty amazing things here. Too many people were coming. It's a good problem to have, right? So we went from two services to three, and then from three to now four. And eventually, the Lord made it possible for us to embark on a building project. Someday, we're going to break ground. So many other men and women here have set such wonderful examples for us. with their tireless and their selfless service. There are too many to name, and I don't want to steal their blessings anyway. In Acts 2:42, we read, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. In one day, the Lord added 3,000 souls to his church." So this offers us a pretty good look, I think, at the hallmarks of a truly successful church. So let's break it down a little bit. The apostles' doctrine. What does that mean? It means the early church didn't just dabble in God's word. They were fully devoted to it. The fruit of devotion to God's word is found in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Not that he would, but if Gary should ever falter in this area, there are people here who will hold him accountable for that, because this is so important. How can a fellowship be successful and prosperous? By being steadfastly committed to the Word of God. That is certainly true here, and we will continue to follow that model at Calvary Chapel of Lemon Grove. Speaking of Calvary Chapel of Lemon Grove, some of our brothers and sisters from that fellowship are here with us tonight. And as Gary has already done, I'd like to underscore it by saying I want to thank Dave and Denise Ammon for their 27 years of faithful and dedicated service to the people of Lemon Grove through Calvary Chapel Lemon Grove. And I started thinking about this the other day, and it just occurred to me the other day. Dave and Denise started this work in 1991, 27 years ago, and it is almost exactly the same time the Lord put the call to the pastorate on my heart. I don't think that's a coincidence either. Now, it takes a while to get things through to me, so it took 27 years, you know. Now, the second hallmark of a successful church is fellowship. Having been well taught, you know that the Greek word for fellowship is koinonia, which means communion or communication. Koinonia is people sharing the things of God and his kingdom with one another. God's creation testifies of koinonia's importance. Think about the redwood tree. Redwood trees outwardly appear invincible, but a relatively minor wind can topple a redwood tree. How? Well, above the surface, redwoods seem strong, but the root systems are actually very shallow. That's why they always grow in groves. Their real strength comes from interlocking their roots with other redwoods. The same is true of the church. Its real strength comes from individuals gathering together and interlocking their roots, so to speak, as they share the things of God with each other. This, too, is a hallmark of Calvary Chapel of Santee. This might be the fellowshippingest church that we have ever been a part of. It is not a word. I just invented it. So, before, during, after the services, throughout the week also. A third characteristic of a healthy fellowship is in the breaking of bread. In the biblical sense, the breaking of bread speaks of communion, which is vital to the church corporately and to believers individually. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30, Paul told the church at Corinth that many of them were weak, sick, or even dying unnecessarily, because they took communion lightly. This fellowship practices a believer's communion, giving this important rite its due respect. Now, I can't cite scriptural support for this, but I believe you can even extend this practically. It's important for believers to enjoy meals together, too. Here at CC Santee, after Sunday services, a dedicated team of servants offers us delicious refreshments, even serving them while wearing Calvary Chapel aprons. They also serve a spectacular meal after the Easter sunrise service. Yes. And the youth group even gets into the act with the popular dinner and a Bible study series on Wednesday evenings during the summer. Any way you slice it, C.C. Santee follows the biblical model for the breaking of bread. The fourth and last hallmark of a healthy fellowship is its devotion to prayer. Jesus spoke of a unique dynamic that takes place when the church prays corporately. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 19 to 20, he said, "Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." Now, when our sons were very young, they would on occasion ask us for things. I could never resist or refuse them anything they needed, or in most cases, anything they wanted. So too, when we as God's children come to him corporately saying, "Father, this is our desire, this is our prayer," he delights in our request. This is not to suggest that we can manipulate or pressure God by ganging up on him. Rather, it's that he enjoys and responds to our corporate requests in a unique way. This is truly a praying church. Whether it's after a service, or in the monthly church-wide prayer meetings, or before the Wednesday evening service, or at any other time upon request, this church prays, and therein lies its strength. So, the early church devoted themselves to teaching, fellowship, communion, and prayer, and they did so steadfastly. And that is not characteristic of much of the church today. Now, why is steadfastness so important? There's three other places I'd like to call your attention to where Dr. Luke uses that word. Steadfastness is important, firstly, because of the people that we're with. In Acts chapter 6, Stephen was about to be stoned, and not in the modern California and Colorado sense of the word, after the elders had challenged him and prepared to issue a death sentence. All who sat in the council, looking steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel, Acts chapter 6, verse 15. Steadfastness is also important because of the place that we're going. In Acts chapter 7, we read that before Stephen died, he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Acts chapter 7, verse 55. Stephen saw heaven, and that was all that mattered to him. In heaven, it won't matter where we lived, what kind of car we had, how much money we made. The only thing that will matter is what we did for Christ. Steadfastness is important because of the people we're with, the place we're going, and finally, the price that was paid. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. This blows me away. Jesus set his face steadfastly to die with you and with me on his mind. Now what if he had done what I so often do? What if he said, "I think I'm going to Jerusalem," or "I'd like to go to Jerusalem," or "I hope to go to Jerusalem"? Well, we'd fry in hell, wouldn't we? Instead, Jesus said, "I have a job to do, and nothing is going to stop me. I steadfastly set my face to go to Jerusalem," and our salvation was the result. May the Lord keep our ministry simple, whether it's here at Calvary Chapel Santee, or Calvary Chapel of Lemon Grove, or wherever the Lord might take us, as we steadfastly continue in the word, in communion, in fellowship, and prayer. Over the last three-plus decades, there have been a lot of men and women who have poured of their lives into mine. And like I said, it takes a while to get things through here, and I just am so appreciative for the patience they've shown. There's a fellow that's watching the webcast here tonight. I used to work with him at Disneyland, and this was back in probably 1978. And it was Providence that I began to work with him. Well, one night there was a concert at the restaurant that I worked at. And I've told you this story before, I think, but I'll tell it again. So I went out on one of my breaks to listen to the singer who was playing a piano, and he just had this mesmerizing voice, and his name was Keith Green. And Keith Green was the first person who preached the gospel to me. And then in the immediate aftermath of that, you guys know, if you know Keith Green, you know he was Mr. No Compromise, right? He did not mince words. He told it like it was. And there was a fellow named Don, a friend of mine, who tried to mentor me and tried to help me find the path to Christ. But I was pretty stubborn, still am. And it took a while for all of that to sink in. But people like Don have been pouring into my life for many, many years. And I owe all of them a debt that I could never possibly repay. And in closing, I'd like to thank you, the people of this fellowship that we've called home for years, for your love, for your support, and for your patience. I'd also like to thank my wonderful wife of 32 years, my friend, my partner, my forever love, and our sons for their love, their support, and their patience as we embark on this adventure. And finally, I ask the people of Calvary Chapel of Lemon Grove for their love, their support, and their patience. In return, before God and His church, I commit to teach you as God leads me, to let no throne that is rival to the Lord's capture my heart, to love you and to pray with you always in Jesus' name.
Well, all that's left is to light the birthday cake and have cake. But before we do that, you know, hey, Dave, would you and Denise stand? I know what it's like to turn a church over. We planted a church in New Jersey and we're there 14 years. And I know that it's a labor of love, and it's part of the DNA of who you are on so many levels. And I'd just like you to stand. I don't know, you know, let's just give them a hand for faithfulness. And yeah. Now that we successfully stolen 27 years of reward from you, I'm just kidding, actually, no. Anyway, let's pray, and then we'll go ahead and fellowship. Lord, thank you so much for tonight. For the privilege, Lord, to partner with fellow Calvary Chapel congregations, Lord, and to see the bigger picture, to see the church, not just our church, but to see the church. And Lord, thank you for our friendships, for our common philosophy of ministry, our common love for you, and our desire, Lord, to see the East County reached for Jesus Christ, Lord. We pray that these you know, the ceremony tonight, this service together, our prayers and our devotion of giving Sean and Karen and his family into your hands would only produce a greater glory for you in this East County area, Lord. Bless our fellowship tonight, Lord, as we cheer and welcome each other and enjoy each other. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, in the fellowship hall is cake.